taping a class on September 11th. Today is May 14th. I'm sorry, April 14th. And we will combine in Tehillim, what we did last week, the idealism of Sefer Mishle with the pessimism of Sefer Koheles. When I speak of idealism of Mishle, that's simply because a proverb has to be very idealistic. Right? We spoke about that last week. The nature of a proverb is to tell you that if you behave in this way, these things will happen. If you behave in a positive way, positive things will happen to you. It's a very simplistic approach, like the friends of Eov, who say that if you're suffering, you must be a sinner. Because if God causes righteous people to suffer, that means God is not just. So if you're suffering, you must be a wicked person. If your children died, that must mean that they deserved it. Right? That's a post hoc ergo propter hoc. Whatever happens is a result of something we can determine. After this, therefore, because of this. But that's the general nature of a proverb. Right? The early bird is something good is going to happen to him because he woke up early. Right? You can have a proverb, the early bird gets hit by a truck because he was too early for him to see that a truck was coming down the road. You're not going to make a proverb like that. So Book of Proverbs is likely to be very idealistic. If you're industrious, you'll live a prosperous life. Well, not always. Some industrious people, either because of bad luck or one stupid decision or many other reasons, does not lead a prosperous life. The lazy man folds his hands and has nothing to eat, right? Says the Pasuk in Mishlei. Sometimes a lazy man wins the lottery and he becomes fabulously wealthy for the rest of his life and he can continue being lazy. So, without any consequence for such as such. So the idealism of Mishlei is tempered by the pessimism of Koheles, written by the same author. And we discussed that last week. All right, this is, with all this being said, that we tend to reap what we sow. After all, that's the basic message of the Bible. Right? Continue in this way and this will happen. Continue in that way and that will happen. All right? These are prophets talking. Right? The problem is that the people often don't see certainly not the immediate consequence of my behavior. Right? If God says, I'll give you the rain in its season for good behavior, and I will take the v'tzaras ha'shamayim v'lo'i ha'matzar for bad behavior, so what happens when people see the exact opposite happening in both cases? Right? I believe I read to you the beginning of Habakkuk last week. This prophet, who will give us the Haftorah of the second day of Shavuos in a few weeks, he says, Ad ona Hashem shivati velo tishma. How long am I going to cry when you're not listening? Ezak elecha chamas velo toshia. I'm reading on page 1390 in the Stone Tanachs. How long will I continue to scream about injustice and you never save? Lama tareini oven va'amol tabit v'shod v'chamas l'negdi v'hirivu madon yisa. Why do you allow such iniquity to succeed and to thrive? And evil deeds, robbery, and injustice. Al kein tafuk Torah v'lo yitzei l'netzach mishpat. That's why the Torah is weak. The people see that you make promises that don't come true. Ki rosh ha'machtir et ha'tzadik, al kein yitzei mishpat mi'ukol. Why should anyone bother being a tzaddik if they get the same thing from you as the Russia? And the Russia seems to be having more fun. So why should we bother being a tzaddik? Now, when I believe I said this last week also, when Avraham told God, Hashofet kol oretz lo yaseh mishpat, right? Ha'av tispet tzaddikim rasha, you're going to kill the tzaddik with the Russia in Sodom? V'hayok ka tzaddik ka rasha, and the tzaddik and the Russia should share the same fate? Koheles says it's much worse than that. The tzaddik and the Russia don't share the same fate. No. The Russia has it good and the tzaddik has it bad. They're not sharing the same fate. Right? So these are all the problems with any believer. These are all the issue of theodicy. We've been dealing with this all year. Right? So last week we pointed out that the basic idealism of Mishle, for an obvious reason, we understand why, and the pessimism of Koheles, who looks at the exceptions. A proverb usually comes true. A stitch in time will usually save 9. Right? But a stitch in time, if you do it too fast, you prick your finger, you get an infection, and you die. But you can't have a proverb, a stitch in time kills you. It won't be such a proverb, mm-hmm. right? So Koheles is based on Murphy's Law, that if something takes place 93% of the time, imagine what would happen if only 93% of the time when you cross the light at green, the only 93% of the time cars will stop at the red and perpendicular to the way you're walking. Right? Murphy's Law says that you notice, even if it's 1% of the time things don't happen the way they should, that's the one you're going to notice and then write Koheles because of that. Right? Most of the time a kid climbs up a ladder, he goes down safely and nothing happens. This one time the kid fell after doing 2 mitzvahs to guarantee long life. So that's the one that made it into the story. That's the one that made it into the Talmud. Okay, life is a game of inches and a lot is talui b'mazel. The Gemara picked on 3 things, and you could probably pick on 300, but it says how long you live, right? How much you'll earn, right? And the influences we have on others, sometimes like a student or a child, or the influences we place, totally b'mazel. You know, a teacher has some students, he puts so much into this student and he still becomes noisvorf. Right? He still becomes an apostate. Right? Ramban had many students. One student became a Misa Mishini, went so much against the Jews. His name was Avner of Burgos. How can you understand a Ramban to have a Talmud Avner of Burgos? So the Gemara says, even in this, Talib Mazel. Now, don't leave it to Mazel. Right? Most of the time, these things will come. If you act healthy, you eat healthy, you go to the gym. All right, but sometimes you go to the gym and you get electrocuted on the elliptical. All right? So you leave the gym and a brick falls on the top of the building just at the wrong time. So that unusual circumstance is what makes Koheles be written. Now, what's interesting is that these two books cross over sometimes. For instance, remember I told you last week that Mishlei has a pasuk, Yesh nispeh belo mishpat. I don't care that there aren't a lot of pesukim like this in Mishlei, but the fact that there's even one, Yesh nispeh belo mishpat, means some people die before their time. Which means that even an idealistic book like Mishlei recognizes this fact. Remember the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that takes this very idealistic view. It's in this week's Hillel looks at a skull floating in a stream, and he says, "The one that drowned you will drown himself, and you drowned because you drowned someone else." Really? Are you sure? Right? There's a Rashi in Sukkah that discusses how Hillel could possibly know who this skull was. He could see by the way it was dented or whatever that there was some violence. But there are some Mefarshim to the Pirkei Avos say we don't like to say this Mishnah because many people, and this is a quote to Medrash in Devarim Rabbah, who murdered many died peacefully in their beds. So how can you say everybody who did such a thing that they'll have the same end? It doesn't happen. The Jew of faith or any religion believes that there is more to life than the 70 plus years that we spend in this world, is more to our existence, and at some point we'll have a rendition, an answer, when someone who has the bigger picture. Ramban claims that the only thing that makes it work for him is the concept of reincarnation. There are many more existences, and that we have to fit them all together, and that something doesn't make sense here, but it makes sense in a previous existence. Go figure. I don't know. Maimonides never even mentions the concept. Now, Maimonides doesn't, Sa'd Yagon doesn't, the Kuzari doesn't. It's a very common concept in the Zohar, but even those who claim that the Zohar was penned by Rav Shimon Bar Yochai admit that it was not known to the world until quite a bit after the Rambam. Right? You can't go 2 pages in the Zohar without seeing some hint about reincarnation. It's a major concept in the Zohar. Right? And Ramban felt in his commentary to basically 3 places, in Bereishis, by the Yehud and Tamar story, explaining Yibum, and in the 33rd chapter of Eov when a fourth friend of his comes to console him with this concept. We'll talk about it. Eov is next week. We have this. Eov is one of these 4 weeks. Okay, so let's get now into understanding the dichotomy between Mishlei and Koheles, and show how Tehillim is a combination of these two books. Right? The father of the author of Mishlei and Koheles is the one who put these both of these into one book. And while I just told you that Mishlei knows how to be realistic, if not pessimistic, is Yesh Nisbeh Belo Mishpat realistic or pessimistic? Someone who dies before his time. No, is that it's pessimistic? No, I mean everyone should die at a good time, right? Yemeshnu Sam Behem Shivim Shana, at least 70. I'm not. Who should settle for anything less than that, right? So Yesh Nisbeh Belo Mishpat. But we heard stories. Nebuch. We've had friends who lost. Yeah. So the Mishlei says Yesh Nisbeh Belo Mishpat, but Koheles, on the other hand, also knows how to say something like Echo B'Simcha Lachmecha. Right? We have a challah tray with that pasuk at the bottom of it. And you say, well, this must come from Yeshayahu or something, right? But it's from Koheles. And there are seven such pasukim in Koheles. Eat your bread and enjoy. Right? Does that mean that Koheles is a book of hedonism? Right? No, it just means that if you have your bread to eat, enjoy, and you have the things that give you some sad, some joy in life, it'll help you deal with all those other, the mishigas in life. Right? And there's plenty of it. But, I'm not saying it's small. They say don't sweat the small stuff, and most of it is small. But that's just exactly the point. Even if 98% of it is small, yes. Remember how we ended last class? Havel, Havalim, Amar, HaKoheles? We said that it's a tzivui. Havel, Havalim. Most of what we encounter is Havalim. Well, Havel it. It's a tzivui. Treat vanity in a vain way. Don't make vanity important. Recognize that most of the things do work. It's just that the things that don't, alright, put it into perspective and we'll deal with it. So Koheles crosses over into Mishlei territory. Mishlei crosses over into Koheles territory. And can you imagine the same book having these two psukim? Listen to them. One is more famous. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. It's a very, very faithful pasuk. Behold, the guardian of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. This is the pasuk that caused the conversion of a whole large community of Peruvian Catholics that are today living in Israel, about 1,000 of them. It says Shomer Yisrael. It's a whole story. See if you can Google Peruvian converts. See what you get. Yeah. Right. Yeah. We used to go. We used to send people down to Peru to do Pesach Siddur for them. Pesach, I remember. I'm sure I still have a file on it. The expenses for the whole Seder. Anyway, so this is a very faithful pasuk. The guardian of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. Now, don't be so surprised that there are some psukim in Tanakh that flagrantly contradict other psukim in Tanakh. Right? When that happens, I assure you, the Talmud considers it a contradiction. Yoel should not contradict Amos. You can say, well, Yoel was this type of person, Amos was that type of person. But it's considered one body of Tanakh, that if there is something that flagrantly contradicts one the other, then the Talmud is going to want to understand it. One verse in the Bible says, if you have a psychological problem or some kind of issue, Ashrei Kisui Pesha, happy is the one who can squelch it and hide it and keep it under wraps. Right? Another pasuk in Tanakh, that pasuk is in Tehillim. There's a pasuk in Mishlei that says, if you want to deal with your sins, talk to a friend about it. That friend will release you from your inner problems. So make up your mind. Is it good to hide your guilt, or is it good not to hide your guilt? Right?
I know, the second statement sounds dangerous.
Okay, so the Gemara says that it depends on what kind of sin. But still, the Gemara considers that a pasuk, even in one book of the Bible, that flagrantly contradicts a pasuk in another book of the Bible, needs response. You're not going to say, well, he was that kind of person, he was that kind of person. It doesn't say that. Yes?
But is it talking about psychological problems or averos that you committed?
I said psychological. Averos that cause you to have psychological problems.
Okay.
No, averos that gives you you have a conscience. So you did an avera. How are you gonna continue to function?
That very differently.
Yeah, yeah, no, I'm saying, yeah, that's why I said it that way, just because why bother even telling anybody? Just deal with it, do your tshuva.
Right.
So should you do your tshuva by yourself, or should you do your tshuva let's say with Alcoholics Anonymous or Weight Watchers, if you think of giving in, call a friend quickly, talk it out, and it'll help
probably
you.
Probably how you process things. Like, I think they're both there because certain people need to talk things out.
Right, maybe the nafkamina is different.
Really
right, different types of people.
They could both be right.
Okay, so now I just told you a pasuk in Tehillim. Behold, the guardian of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. Very famous pasuk. We say it every day at the end of davening. Mm-hmm. Listen to this pasuk: Ura Hashem, lama tishon. Wake up, God. Why are you sleeping? Mm-hmm. That's a pasuk in Tehillim. Okay, now, do you remember I read you a pasuk in Habakkuk just now? Look at Tehillim, chapter 13, page 1444. And before you read these pasukim, I'd probably say that Tehillim in general is a book of great faith and profound bitachon, Yisrael b'tach b'Hashem. There's a good reason for that, because the Prokim in Tehillim, the 50 or so that have made it into your liturgy, I assure you, are not Prokim like what we're about to read. The ones that make it into your Siddur are the great ones that you're always there for me. Gam ki lech begeit sal maves lo ira raki atoi madi. Of course, that's making it into your liturgy. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Look at chapter 13. Adon Hashem tishkocheni netzach. How long, Hashem, will you endlessly forget me? Adon tastiris panecha mimeni. How long will you hide your countenance from me? Adon ashis etzos panafshi yagon bilavavi yomam. It seems that Habakkuk got his lashon from here. Because that's how Habakkuk was talking. How long will you continue? He used the same word, adonah. Right? You're reading now, chapter 13? This is not in your Siddur. Alright? Okay. Look at the beginning of chapter 10. Lama Hashem ta'mod berachok. Why do you stand aloof at such a distance? You conceal yourself in times of distress. Does this sound like Tehillim to you? This is not your Siddur's Tehillim. And yet, right? Okay. Right. For those who say Tehillim on a daily basis, and I started a few years ago days of the month. So every day you're saying, on average, 5 prakim in Tehillim. 30 days, 150 prakim. Some days more. One day has 15 prakim. One day has half a perek, depending on the size of the perek. But it's about the same amount of psukim each day. And over time, it's a great minute. It adds 2 or 3 minutes to your day. Most 5 minutes, if you want to say it and understand it. But and you see a grand dichotomy here, and this is exactly what we've been saying all along. There's a good reason for this, because we go through these stages. Right? Should I show you a famous prophet who goes through this stage? It's clearly on the same day. The same moment. Please turn to page 1116. I think we read this last week. I bet if you weren't here, 1116, Yirmiyahu 27. chapter 20, verse 7. Yirmiyahu 20, verse 7. Okay? God chose Yirmiyahu to be a Navi, sort of against Yirmiyahu's will. Yirmiyahu preferred not. He begged God to choose someone else. I'm not the man. But God sort of cajoled him and coerced him and persuaded him. Pitisani Hashem ve'epas, chazaktani ve'tuchol. You persuaded me to be a Navi, God. I never wanted it. Hayisi lischok kol hayom, kulolo egli. I'm a mockery all day. Everybody, I'm the source of derision for everybody. Because I call out to people your message, chapter 1 through 20, right? And I tell them speak against violence. I speak against all the things they're doing wrong. They're not listening to me, but worse. Dvar Hashem li lecherpa lekeles kol hayom. Oh my goodness. Right? The word of God is a shame and a it's a derision to me. For Marty Lois Karenu Velo Adabero Bishmo, and I say, I'm not talking in his name anymore. Mistama, the prophet, knows what the Talmud says in Sanhedrin Daf Peites, that if you squelch a prophecy, it's a death penalty. Right? Yonah knew it. Right? Eliyahu knew it. Yechezkel is told explicitly in chapter 3, go out and give this prophecy. If you don't give it, I hold you responsible, and your blood is on your own head. If you give it and they don't listen, all right, you did your best. Right? So Yirmiyahu knows. And he says, I can't get by. I hear the way people talk about me. I hear even the way people I grew up with. My best friends, the people who were my he calls them rib mates, you know, but people who were attached to my rib. Right? And they all want their vengeance against me. And look how he changes. Vashem osik gibor vid salkin rufayu kashlu lo yuchlu lo yuchol boshu maod ki lo yiskilu klimas olam lo si shocheach. But God is my warrior. He's always there for me. He stands up for me every time. I'll never forget that. Vashem tzvakos bochein tzadik reklayos vale verenik maschamehem ki lecha gidisias rivi. God, you know what's in my heart. You know why I feel this way. Shiru Hashem, Halus Hashem, Kitzilas Nefesh Avion Mi'ad Mariyim. Praise God, sing to God, because you're always there for us. Look at the next pasuk. Curse the day I was born. Curse the man who told my father that you have a son. Curse the man who didn't take the opportunity to kill me as I was emerging from my mother's womb, that I shouldn't have an everlasting grave right there on the spot. And that's how the chapter ends, actually. This is really, he's not suffering from a mental disorder. He's suffering from the human condition. He's a human being. And the human being goes through these stages, even under normal circumstances, Kavachomer under the extenuating circumstances of Yirmiyahu. So I submit to you that this is what's going on in Tehillim, especially chapters 10 through 13, all very pessimistic. And on the other side, you have chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You have 121, I set my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? Right? Ezri me'im Hashem, osei shemayim v'aretz. He's osei shemayim v'aretz. How could I put my faith in anything else? Right? Okay, but Tehillim if Yirmiyahu Chof is behaving bipolar, Tehillim is a whole book like that. And there's no order. There's no. I mean, I just said 10, 11, 12, 13, and really 14 also. And then 15 and 16 changes direction. It goes in a very different way. But there's usually not a set order of the topics of Tehillim. You may have a few prokim in a row that begin on Matzeach Lignei Korach, right? Or Shir HaMalos, 15 in a row, right? But it's not necessarily a connecting theme. There's also exception. Chapter 50 through 60, all chapters of David's life. In the heading, this is what happened when Shaul was chasing after me. This is what happened when Nasan and Navi came to me to rebuke me about Bathsheba. This is what happened to me when this other thing. It's not limited to 50 through 60. Chapter 34 starts off This is what happened to me when I had to make myself appear crazy in the court of the Philistines. Or chapter 2, he speaks about his... chapter 3, he speaks about his Avshalom dying. Right? There is no set order to tell him in that way. And I think that's done on purpose. By the way, Yirmiyahu is also phenomenally out of order. Yirmiyahu is phenomenally out of chronological order. There's no order to the chapters. Because we are not orderly when it comes to these things. We run from Yom HaShoah. I had 2 brises in the morning, then a wedding, then we had a Shiva call, and then we went to Yom HaShoah event with my father. So that's what can I say? It's the human condition. Right? How do you do this?
Did you ever hear that? I don't remember exactly what I said, but it's saying like whether the Sichron starts Mizmor the David or the David Mizmor, and one is like that David had joy and expressed it, and then the other was he didn't, but through writing the words he made a song.
There's a Gemara at the end of Gemara at the end of Psachim, the very end of Maseches Psachim makes a difference. More not as much with joy, but as prophecy. But insofar as prophecy requires a sense of joy that can sometimes be ignited with music in Tanakh, so it's one and the same. Okay, so what I'd like to pose to you in a short amount of time is that there are 5 different types of Prakim and Tehillim. Now, I just told you there's no order, but there is, at times, you can notice certain trends in Tehillim. For instance, there are 5 books of Tehillim. When the Brisa in Maseches Bava Basra talks about the books of Tanakh, it refers to only one of them as a Sefer. Sefer Tehillim. It says Moshe Kosav Sifro, which is the Sefer Torah. In the Vayim Mitzuvim, only one book is called Sefer. Sefer Tehillim, because it mimics the Torah. There's 5 separate books. And each book ends with a formula. You can tell beginnings and endings of the book. Now, there's one, the most stark difference is between the first and the second book. Because this is an amazing statistic. In the first book, God's name is almost exclusively Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Adon. And very rarely Elohim. I have a statistic. It's 81% Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, 19% Elohim. And it's almost exactly flipped in the second book. That's why you have psukim like Kizeh Elokim Elokeinu Hui Nahageinu Almos. Right? So usually it should be Kizeh Hashem Elokeinu, tomorrow's Shir Shal Yom. Because it's in the second book. Kizeh Elokim Elokeinu Hui Nahageinu, because just Elokim is used totally. In fact, this is an anomaly. Chapter 14 is the same parak as chapter 53. You want to give an explanation? There are lots of them. The Gemara was well aware of it. 2 prakim was a parak that's repeated in Tehillim. Chapter 14. No, chapter 14 it's Yud Kei Vav Kei. Chapter 53 it's Elohim. Okay. Otherwise, it's maybe only 1 or 2 words different. Amar Navol Blibo Ein Elohim. All right, look it up. Okay, that's not what I want to do here. So I'm just saying that there are some, and then, by the way, it happens again later on. There is a parak later on, parak 89, that is comprised of 2 other prakim together, comprised chapter 89. And 89 is very large, and there's more material besides those 2 earlier prakim. Right. That's not my point here, is not to talk about the canonization of Tehillim, but to point out that some of the prakim are profoundly different, and I would like to suggest, here we might have to have a follow-up share to identify all of these, but they correspond to 5 different stages of David's life. We may be able to cross over, because in certain times of David's life, there are profound challenges. Very little of his life is calm and serene, very little. Just basically, from the time Shaul dies until he sins with Bathsheba. How much time that is not clear, right? But there's hardly a moment of serenity in David's life. Let's start from the first stage. First stage is his youth, until he kills Goliath. Or I should say, until he's called to play the harp for the king. I'm going to say there is very little time between those two, but his youth. What is David's youth like? Not happy at all. And there are verses in Tehillim that indicate this. I would ask you to please turn to chapter 69, which is page 1492, and I will be back. Chapter 69. Six of these in the morning is a little bit of... Okay. All right, so... Now, everything I'm going to say about David with respect to Tehillim now, I believe can stand on the strength of this Sefer alone. But I will bolster what we're saying in Tehillim from the narratives of Shmuel Aleph. Okay, the author of this chapter, 1492, L'Mnatzeach al Shoshanim LeDavid, you see how the perek starts. In fact, the second verse produced a very famous saying that people in the greatest distress say all the time, Hoshieni Elokim, save me, ki ba'u mayim ad nefesh. You ever hear of that? I hear poor people come to me, they always say that. Ba'u mayim ad nefesh. Oh, meaning the water is... I'm underwater. The water is coming up to my nose. I can't breathe anymore. I'm underwater. Right? That's called Ba'u Mayim Nefesh. Never heard it before? No?
Mortgage is underwater.
Yeah, that's true. That's true, yeah. Or the house. All right? Tavati Bivein Mitzula Vein Mamad. This guy's in trouble. You don't have to go further. Read it in English. Whoever's writing chapter 69 here is in great distress. Right? Okay. Look at verse 8. Ki olecha nasasi cherpa, ki sisach li mapanai. For your sake I have borne disgrace. Humiliation covered my face. Sounds like Yirmiyahu almost. Muzar hayisi le'echoi. I became a stranger to my brothers, or I was a stranger to my brothers. V'nochri livnei imi. Right? I was an alien to my mother's sons. Why would David say such a thing? So for one, we have a clear narrative why this would be true. Or that it's true. I'm not sure why it's true. But when Shmuel was told to appoint a king from the house of Yishai to replace Shaul, he told the father the good news, one of your sons is the next king, please bring them in. And he brought in his oldest son. Shmuel looked at him and he said, Kum Mishocheyu ki huzeh, this is the one. And Hashem tells him, it's strange. He says, Al tirel ma'arehu v'agvoh komosel. Don't base your decision on his height. You based your decision on Shaul that way. And look how that worked. Because by Shaul it says, Mishichmo v'mala gavoh mikol ha'am. Remember? So Al tirel ma'arehu v'agvoh komosel. That's an indictment of Shaul, or the choice of Shaul. Shmuel is not on his game now. Chazal say it was a punishment for saying Anochi haro'eh, I am the ro'eh, earlier with Shaul, remember? So that he would be a time where his prophecy is not so crisp. How could you make so many mistakes? So Hashem says, no, he's not it. So he tells Yishai, bring in some other boys. And he keeps bringing in more. And he goes, that's the one. Hashem says, no, that's the one, no. And Hashem says, you know, man looks through the eyes, I look through the heart. Which can mean two different things, right? Can mean you look through your eyes, You're not looking through your heart. Or you're choosing the guy based on the chitzonios instead of going into the pnimios, the inside of the person. Okay. So he finally gets seven boys and gets them seven wrong choices. And he says, okay, and then Yishai says, sorry, that's it. He goes, what do you mean? You don't have any other sons? God told me one of your sons is the next king. Do you have any other sons? It's like a little Cinderella kind of story. He doesn't even let him come in for the chance to be king. And as soon as he says, well, I do have another son. Well, he's out in the field. You don't even want him. And he goes, no, if he's your son, I want... And he reluctantly calls him in. And he's, as soon as he sees him, he goes, all right, this is the one. So it's clear that David's father was this Muzar Ha'isi, who is strange. I was a Nochri. I'm not... Right, so I've told you this medrash so many times. I don't know if someone didn't hear it, I have to say it again so that you know it. David's parents, Yishai and his wife, fell out of love. And they had an arrangement that... No?
It's broken.
Oh. Okay.
It's music for a love story.
Okay. All right. So, David's parents fell out of love and they had an arrangement. They just said, we'll stay in the house together. You live in your place. You can do this after the marriage is already consummated. They can agree with any of this if they want, as long as they both agree. If one doesn't agree, they have to get divorced within 2 weeks. All right? So, according to the halacha, not everyone keeps the halacha. But anyway, so Mrs. Yishai, after a few years of such an arrangement, she misses her husband. Mr. Yishai, subsequent to that event, took another wife. Right? The two wives became friends. And Mrs. Yishai II said, listen, it's a new moon tonight. Why don't you, we're about the same size. You be in the room. Okay, this can be found in Rashi. Rashi writes about this in his parish to Sefer Tehillim. So Mrs. Yishai, the first, the original wife, conceived that night. And when she showed pregnancy, Mr. Yishai got very upset with her. He said, listen, we had an arrangement. If you want it out, just tell me. I'll give you a get right away. But you can't stay in my house and commit adultery like this. And she said, I did not commit adultery. You're the father of the child I'm carrying. And he goes, I don't believe you. He goes, don't you remember? I don't remember that. I haven't been with you in years. So that child was David. Okay, so Yishai reluctantly calls him in because he's not even sure. What do you mean? You told me to bring in my sons. That's not my son. Right? So he at that point he realized that she was telling the truth way back then. Okay.
So revive
their
marriage.
No, but Yishai is called someone who never sinned in the Gemara. Okay. So after. So, but why did God say?
Yeah, that's wouldn't that be like a sin? Treating your son so like.
The Gemara said. The Torah, the Tanakh says that when the first one was rejected, it says, I don't like that one, I hate him. Ki ma'astihu. He only said that about the first one. I despise that one. Get him out of here quickly. The oldest one that Shmuel chose first. So Rashi writes that he despised him because when David was sent to Goliath to bring food to the front, so he heard that there was this deal that was made to persuade someone to take up the fight, to take on Goliath one-on-one. Right? No one wanted to. It was a sure death. So David hears that the one who kills Goliath gets to marry the king's daughter, gets the free house, and all these kind of perks. And he asks about it. His older brother hears that he's asking. He goes, how dare you even consider to fight in this battle? You're a nobody. You're a stupid shepherd. Get back home quickly. You just brought us the food and get out of my sight. You're nobody. So you see, he's a fool. He's not only impetuous. He's a fool. Your brother has been crowned king. He expects to become king one day. Keep it a secret. But you're certainly not going to be duke. Right? You're not going to get anything from him. So the Abravanel judges in Bekavschus, but it doesn't explain why God says, I despise him. He judges in Bekavschus. Actually, his older brother Eliyav, who spoke this way, is being very clever. He knows that a day may come where Shaul becomes jealous of David because he's about to take over a kingdom. Shaul, you can be sure, wants his son to be the next king, not David. So let it be seen that his brother speaks with terrible guile and vicious guile to him publicly, so that if anyone ever thinks he would be king, the brother would never talk to him that way. So let me dispel in anyone's mind that he wants to become king by humbling him this way publicly. And it's a nice kafschus by Abravanel. Be that as it may, you see it, whether it's true or not, the way his brother talks to him. Well, if Abravanel's right, then it's a facade. But according to the Gemara and according to the simple pshat of the story, David was despised by his mother's sons, like this pasuk says, right? So his early years, he may have felt he was special. What makes him feel special? Maybe a little like a Joseph, the youngest one. He feels he's special. I'll tell you why. Because when he wants to fight Goliath, and the king says, but you're not a trained soldier. How can you think of fighting him? Remember what he said to convince him? He killed a lion. He killed a bear, right? He said, the one time I was tending sheep, and a lion came and I killed the lion, and I killed the sheep, the bear also. So he might feel that by all considerations, so why didn't he use such prowess to fight in battle like Samson did, you know, Shimshon? So Mistama, he's writing poetry, he's writing songs, he's playing the harp, you know. Battle is not in his bones, but that of course changed very quickly. So the order of events is that first he was chosen king, then he was chosen, he was called upon to play the harp for a very depressed king, and then he killed Goliath, right? And you would think that, so that's the first stage. Such psukim as Even Mo'asu Habonim Haisal Rosh Pina emerge from there. Right? The stone that was despised by the builders. And look at the pun between the word stone and builders. Even, bonim, the son that was despised by the other sons. Right? I saw the Rosh Pinah. And others like it, fine. But this was chapter 69 is a really, this is the parak that produces Shvoch HaMoscha, Shvoch Samcha, we say when we open the door on the night of Pesach. So he's very disturbed in this parak, and he talks about this early part of his life, right? Although the fact that he killed the lion and the bear means that he felt he was someone's looking after me. The second stage starts after Goliath, and he's being chased by Shaul during this time. I say he hardly had a day of peace during this time. You'd think everyone's carrying on the shoulders, saved the day, he's marrying the king's daughter, there's some good times here, living in the palace, right? The day he killed Goliath, unfortunately, a number of dancing women came out and sang the following line. Hika Shaul be'alafav v'David be'rivavotav. And then Shaul hears this and says, what?
What does that mean?
This, Shaul kills in the thousands and David kills in the 10,000s. Or more precisely, with the thousands and with the 10,000s. So, Shaul says, what? And will they give him the kingdom also? No. Take the kingdom from my son? As if though dancing girls can decide who's the next king. Right? But the saying actually must have been quoted in the papers, because years later, when David had no place to go, Shaul was already going to use his family as hostages and take everybody and say, I'm killing your whole family if you don't turn yourself in. So David took his family and sent him to Moab, a place in Israel that will take them. The one city that helped him and gave him some bread, Shaul killed every man, woman, and child in that city. Kohanim, no less. No Vera Kohanim, right? Shaul made a good message of anyone who would help him. Right? So David had no place to go. He didn't want to go anyplace. He knew he'd be he'd be putting their lives in great danger. And no one would help him for that very reason. Right? In other words, people put their stock in Shaul. If they had a reason to think that David would be the next king of Israel, they might have helped him. I don't know. But anyway, so the only place to go is Moab. He sent his family to Moab. The Moabite king killed every one of them except a sister. I'm not going to delve into now how we know that, but he killed every one of them. So this is not a very good time in David's life. Right? There's no place left for him to go. So he goes to the Plishtim. What's the svara of going to the Plishtim? The political svara, very famous political svara. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Of a line that comes from Sefer Shmuel, when Eviatar, who was the sole survivor of Shaul's onslaught against the Kohanim, the 85 families of Kohanim, David reaches him and says, "Stay with me. Your enemy is my enemy. We should be friends. Whoever wants to kill you wants to kill me, so that makes us comrades." Right? So, David has no place to go. He goes to the Plishtim. When he gets there, they said, "Isn't he the one that they sang about? He kashe Shaul ba'alafav David b'ruvavosav." So you see that line made its way around, right? Okay, so that's the second part. And there's not much that, you know, this should have been a joyful time for him, marrying the king's daughter. But and there are many stories about this. His own wife had to make a dummy in bed so he could escape. Remember that story? Yonatan, I mean, David is married to the king's daughter. He's best friends with the king's son, and the king wants to kill him. Right? At least Yonatan takes the high ground when he tells his son, "Why are you siding with my enemy?" And he takes the high ground. And he says, "What are you talking about? He's your best friend. He's winning all these battles for you. What are you doing? What are you talking about?" But when Michal saves his life and lets him out the window, and he says, "How did you let my enemy get away?" She took the low ground. Remember what she said? "He threatened to kill me if I didn't help him get out. So what was I supposed to do?" David didn't threaten to kill her. Right? But she couldn't stand up to her father. All right. Which means that says a lot. It means she was afraid that her father would kill her if she stood up to him. Right? You know, Shaul is saying to his son, "You'll never be the next king if that David lives." Right? What a biblical irony. Until now, so many great biblical men had very bad biblical sons. Some or all, right? B'nai Shmuel, B'nai Eli, Aaron, Avihu, and Ishmael. Great biblical characters are not leaving all their children in a good way. Right? Finally, we have the first king of Israel who has a perfect specimen of humanity, of a son. Yonatan is one of the great, great biblical characters. And his father tells him, "Don't you know that as long as David is alive, you will never be the next king?" And what an irony. Yonatan didn't become the second king of Israel, not because of David, but because of Shaul. Right? Okay, back to our point here, is that the second stage is being chased by Shaul. Right? Right? Chased by Shaul until he becomes king. Okay, this is the... Right, this is the third stage, right? Again, the first is his youth until he kills Goliath. The second is Goliath until he starts being chased by Shaul. I'll tell you, in the Seder Olam, that's a short period of time. In the Pashtus of the Tanakh, it could be quite a bit of time. It's a question of how old you think David is when he killed Goliath. The Seder Olam says he's 28. He seems to be quite a bit younger. It's a question of how long Shaul ruled also. Did he rule for 2 years, or did he rule more like for 25 years? Abravanel proves that it's more like 25 years, which would make David barely a teenager when he kills Goliath. Which seems to fit in with the nature of the story. "You're just a lad. Would he say that to a 28-year-old? A 28-year-old ready to get out there?" Right? Anyway, so the fourth part is where David becomes king until Bathsheba. This, I would argue, is the part of his life that produces... there are some prokim here where he has profound fear of survival, but with the profound fear of survival comes profound faith that he will survive. Right? There are other prokim where he has profound fear of survival where he doesn't think he'll survive. Monte LaRose Betul Hashem Beretz Chaim. So, but they say, Kaveil Hashem Chazak Yamei Zivach, Kaveil Hashem, but I still have hope. So this is perhaps the best stage, this fourth stage. And the fifth stage is after Bat Sheva, which may be there's some program that the Gemara actually attributes to this stage, where he's begging God for forgiveness. Shkios mi avin, Nisroz nakeni, right? All these questions, right? Will you forgive me for all these infractions, right? And the answer is that because of certain program in Tehillim, especially turn to chapter 51 for a moment. I would say that this fifth stage has two parts to it. Again, his youth before Goliath until he's chased by the king until he becomes king himself. He becomes king until the Masa with Bathsheba. And then after Bathsheba, I say there are two. It's really one stage, but I'm dividing it into two. After Bathsheba, before he realizes he will be redeemed. And after Bathsheba, after he realizes he'll be redeemed. Because there's a time period there where he thinks, if Shaul lost his kingdom because he didn't kill the king of Amalek, what's going to happen to me because of this? Lamnatzeach mizmor leDavid, bevoei lav noson hanavi, kasher bo'al Bathsheba. Says, wipe out my sin. Kapseni me'avoni mechatosi ta'areini. Keep sha'ay ani eido vechatosi negdi tamid. My sin is with me at all times, like a sort of like the scarlet leather. L'chol levadcha chatosi. It's a very difficult pasuk vav. L'chol levadcha chatosi. What does he mean? I've only sinned to you. What? He didn't sin to Uriah, who he sent into battle. So I would have to explain this to mean only you know I sinned. It seems that the populace did not know about this sin. The rich man who takes the poor man's sheep, no one knows it. He looks like a good guy. He feeds the guest who came. Right? To the average Israelite, it looked like what a lovely thing to do. To take the widow of a poor soldier who died in battle. Only one man knew about it. And that's why David could never do anything to this man, although he disrespects him, he flouts his commands throughout Sefer Shmuel Bet, because he's the only man who says, listen, if I die a violent death, I have lots of people who know that you told me to send him with the letter he himself carried to me to have him killed in the front lines. I'm talking about Yoav, right? So before this, when Hashem said L'chol v'atcha chatosi, and it seems to me that if Avshalom had known about the Maisa with Bathsheba, he would have used that as the cornerstone of his rebellion, right? And Adon Yahu would have also. Are you letting this child of this woman? He would have spoken up like that. None of the revolts against David or Shlomo entailed this at all. Right? Okay, look, at that time, kings could do such things with impunity. The very fact that the prophet can go to David and say, "Atah Ish, you're the man who did this," and the king lets him live and actually rebukes himself and writes a parak like this, shows that the morality of the nation, even though the king did something immoral, that led up to this tshuva. This is the most important. Everyone should teach Shmuel Beis with this parak. Right? He says, look at Pasuk Ches Zion. Hein ba'avon chololti uvechet yechem asni imi. Christianity, does what it does with this verse. I was formed in sin and I was born in sin. Right? Understand which parak this is in. Right? It's not saying that it's of necessity. Now that you know the Medrash, look at Rashi on this Pasuk. Alright, so I'm going to conclude with this, with just one last thing for the parak that is very familiar. It's Parak Lamed. Parak Lamed, chapter 30. You see, David felt that the temple that God promised me my son would build was contingent on me deserving it. And if I don't deserve it, maybe I will lose that right. He wasn't jealous that his son would do it, because a man is never jealous of what his son accomplishes. excuse me, but when he was told, when the prophet tells him of all the suffering that he will accrue to him because he killed Uriah with the sword of Ammon, and he took Bathsheba in, David perhaps thought that he would lose the right to build the temple from his family. Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid is, according to Chazal, a very late chapter in David's life, the very end of his life, when he started to prepare the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Sefer Melachim ends like Sefer Shmuel begins like Sefer Shmuel Beis ends, with David looking very old. Seems to be like a punishment for what he did with Bathsheba. You know, I'm talking about the Haftarah of Chayesara, right? But Divrei Hayamim, however, which doesn't have the story of Bathsheba in it, Divrei Hayamim tells a grand story, perek after perek, of amazing preparations David did for the Beis HaMikdash. And I would claim to you that Perek Lamed is one of the last perkim that David inserted into Tehillim, thanking God for this right and this ability. And Hashem said, not only will your son build this temple. Can anyone see where I'm going? Her son will. Her son, Bathsheba's son, will. Meaning that you're forgiven. So that fits very well with the Gemara in Moed Katan that says that not until Shlomo brought the Aron into the Kodesh Kedoshim was it understood by whom? For people didn't know about it, but was it so that David had expiation for what he did with Bathsheba? Only until they brought the Aron into the Beis HaMikdash. There's someone to build it. So, I say, you know, the upshot is that, you know, Christianity has to have a messianic figure that is immaculate. Even the conception couldn't be, right? But Judaism understands that we have our foibles, we have our failings. Goes through a can of worms around, yeah. In Ben David Ba Ad Sheish Lo Kupa Shel Shrotzim Munach Mitzavaro. He has to have a bones in the closet. He has to have a skeletons, right? So because that was Shaul's problem. He was so perfect, he couldn't imagine himself doing anything wrong. Hashem wants a king who's a somebody who thinks he's a nobody. Shaul's problem was he was a somebody who thought he was a somebody. It's okay to be a somebody, but you should think you're a nobody. Problem is, there are too many nobodies who think they're somebodies. Okay, so anyway, so that was our discussion on Tehillim.